Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the first book of the Bible, the first chapter, Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. It's found on page 2 in our pew Bibles. Genesis 1, beginning at verse 26. Hear now the very words of God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Let us turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, beginning at verse 5. This is found on page 785 in the pew Bibles. Isaiah 58, verse 5. Isaiah 58, beginning at verse 5. "Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Let us turn to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. It's found on page 1108. Luke 12, beginning at verse 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke 12. "Someone in the crowd said to him," that is to Jesus, "Teacher, Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. As far as the reading of God's holy word. The congregation, up until just a few weeks ago, maybe a month or two ago, there's a great drought going on in California. Over the past 2-3 years, it's still bad in parts of Oklahoma, parts of Kansas. As part of that drought, especially in California, a lot of discussions happen, still going on, controversy about what to do with the limited water that they have. Water lawns, water crops, wash cars, what do we do? Well, thankfully for them, the drought has passed. We here are not in any sort of drought. But that doesn't mean we should give no thought to questions like this. How we should use what we have. God wants us to give careful thought to these things, to many other issues. For he's appointed us as his stewards. Now, we considered stewardship some months ago, a topical series, but it comes before us again as we go through the commandments here, the eighth commandment. God appointed us as his stewards. First, we consider we're stewards of earthly things, stewards of earthly things. So the eighth commandment, it focuses on protecting property. You shall not steal. That is, you and I are not to take what belongs to someone else by outright theft or robbery. It belongs to them. Turn in the Psalter hymnal to the back to page 54. There, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 42, question answer 110, page 54. Now, the question asks, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? The answer says this: He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law. Again, we see here what the Catechism does. Here's the clear, extreme example, theft, but there's more God has in mind. But in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. Pointless squandering of his gifts. That too is included. And you shall not steal. Now, children, if your brother or sister has something, or a friend or classmate of yours, and thinking about this commandment in its very clear statement about stealing, you should not walk up to them and take it. It doesn't matter if it's a toy car, if it's a ball, if it's a pencil, if it's a cookie, anything. It's theirs. It's not yours. You also can't demand they share it with you. Maybe they'll share it with you. Maybe they'll let you borrow it. Maybe they'll just give it to you. But it's theirs to decide, not yours. Now, maybe you wonder, well, why? Back our society seems some question, well, why should something belong to someone else? Why shouldn't you take it and use it, eat it, whatever, yourself? Why mayn't the government take and redistribute wealth as it desires by the people? Well, someone will respond that, well, you wouldn't want them to do that to you, so you shouldn't do that to them. That is, you wouldn't like someone to just walk up to you and take what you have, and so you shouldn't do that to them. And that's one way of looking at things, a very good way of looking at things. The golden rule, that comes out here also in this commandment. But there's also an underlying reason to all that, and that is the issue of stewardship and the idea of property, the fact of ownership. Property and stewardship. The Catechism puts it there at the end. The pointless squandering of His gifts. Gifts God has given to us. Now we read from Genesis 1. And children, you know what Genesis 1 tells us about, that first chapter of the Bible. It tells us about how God created everything. In the space of 6 days, heaven, earth, seas, everything. Before that, there was nothing except God. Then God spoke and everything came into existence. He continued to speak and form and fashion this wonderful earth of trees and stars and fish and birds and animals, humans, Adam and Eve, we especially read about. God is the creator of everything. Therefore, God owns everything. All that we have is a gift from Him. Catechism picks that up. Everything then ultimately belongs to God. Now, children, your dad, your mom might give you something for your birthday, and we call that yours, and from our perspective, it is yours. It's not ours, not mine, but everything is God's. Everything we purchase in the store, everything we make with our hands, everything we receive from others, everything that grows in the field, it is ultimately God's. And so then why can't you or I take something from someone else? After all, it's God's, isn't it? Is it really theirs even? Because God gave it to the other person, not to you. His gift. God owns everything, and God makes us stewards of these things, stewards of earthly things. And a steward is someone who doesn't own a particular something, but is someone who's given a responsibility that's owned by someone else. We find that principle of stewardship there in Genesis, verse 28. God blessed Adam and Eve, and as part of that blessing, He said, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. In the next verse, He gave plants for man to eat. Not only then could man make things, the plants and the trees, but man was permitted to eat them, consume them, make them disappear from the earth. In Genesis 9, after Noah's flood, God very clearly then permitted man to eat even animals. God made humans stewards over all creation. God owns everything, but He made us responsible. It's a gift. It's a gift from Him. Now, God still controls everything down to every detail by His providence. But in His providence, He's pleased to use you. He's pleased to use me. Other agents to accomplish His plan. We then are to live consciously, deliberately, rightly as stewards, recipients of these gifts. It's an important task we have. The Most High God, who formed and fashioned everything, who still guides and directs all events, He's made you and me to be stewards. Children, even you. You're not of legal age to, in the eyes of the state, really own things too much. But God's given you things. What a high calling. So what does it mean then? How should we live them? Well, we should seek to use all these things for His glory, to not squander them. To take care of what He has put under our care. Not abusing it, not squandering it, not wasting it. We ought not to hurt animals just for fun. We ought not to throw garbage and trash in a field just because, well, it's convenient. Or purposely pollute the groundwater or air simply because, well, it's inexpensive to do that. Think back to Adam and Eve. There was an entire world ready to be filled. God made a garden for Adam and Eve, but the rest of the world needed to be developed, cultivated. Now, much of the world today is inhabited, developed, but there's still far to go. Not only do we have this world, we have the oceans, moon, planets, asteroids. God has not taken away that Genesis 1 stewardship. Although man's rebelled against God, man has cast it away. In Christ, though, His stewardship comes to perfection and will be perfected. Now, we hear a lot today about global warming or climate change. Well, how does that come in? Well, it depends if you think it's real or if you think it's caused by human activity. I can't say, thus saith the Lord. It's not a confessional item. But when we think of it just in terms of stewardship even, no, we should be concerned about how we treat things. Now, we know there are others who make it a religion, don't they? That complicates it. Government overreach in order to try to solve the issue in their mind. We know there are a lot of unbiblical ways of approaching it. But for we as Christians, we say, okay, well, God calls us to be good stewards. What does that mean? What does that mean in terms of how I use things, how I dispose of things? Those are issues we need to think through as stewards. Stewards for God, not squandering, pointless squandering of His gifts. That's how we approach it as Christians. A world that our neighbor inhabits. We think of the next one we'll come to. In fact, question answer 111. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good. That I treat him as I would like others to treat me. That I work faithfully so I may share with those in need. So avoiding pointless squandering of our gifts, trying to treat others as we want them to treat us. You see, that's how we approach this as Christians primarily. Young people, that's your calling. And we think of that as young children, you primarily received from your parents. Think of a baby. Baby, pretty much all you do is receive. But as you grow, you can give, you can serve, you can do. You're growing, young people. You're maturing. You're increasing in strength and knowledge. We trust also in wisdom. You are a steward. Now, many people, young people in our culture, don't think that way. They think just in terms of environmentalism, or they think in terms of consuming, or in terms of entitlement. That's their way of thinking. That's not for you. Many people think that my parents or my business or my school or the government owes me something. We think today, it seems, there's for many men, particularly living at home with their parents long after they should have been out on their own. And many live like children, wasting their time, squandering it on games, on leisures, on pleasures, rather than being a faithful steward, working faithfully as we confess. Young people, don't go along with the thinking of our world, the selfish demanding or laziness or pleasure-seeking or entitlement way of thinking. Jesus said in our Luke reading, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And whether that be earthly things or even earthly pleasures or gains, God's given to you and to me all that we have, all these gifts, talents, energy, ability, opportunities, things, so we would work faithfully with them to share with those who truly are in need. You and I were stewards. Stewards of earthly things. But that's not all that God's concerned about in this commandment even. Because he's made us to be stewards of spiritual good. Stewards of spiritual good. So with this commandment, we need to be careful to think not only of the earthly things we're stewards of, but to go deeper to the spiritual good. That is to direct our stewardship. We mentioned that in passing in the first point. Now we want to return to it. We read from Luke 12. A man in the crowd said to Jesus there, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." What did Jesus say? "Man," here's the Son of God saying this, "man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" It's not why Jesus was sent. But then he addressed the man's motivation there. He saw covetousness in this man's heart. Now, we'll come back to coveting in the 10th commandment, Lord willing. But it comes into play here, too. Now, maybe this man deserved this inheritance, divided in the way he thought. Many of us know with inheritances, dividing an estate, that can be an occasion for many deep disagreements, even between family members. Seems that when some people see some money, some stuff, they don't care who they step on to get just a little bit more. But back to this man. Maybe his cause was right and just. Jesus doesn't even address that, does he? Instead, he goes to the heart. He sees into this man's heart. Again, think of this. Here was Jesus, the Son of God, working wonders, teaching about spiritual matters in the course here of Luke, bringing about the kingdom of heaven. And this man in the crowd, where is his concern? Well, you think of Mary and Martha. Remember how Martha was busy about things and Jesus said, hey, Mary's chosen the right thing. Well, this guy's so much further along than Martha even, in a bad way. He wasn't getting his fair share. That's what he was focused on. Even if he was in the right, he was still desperately wrong because he was focusing on money instead of on the spiritual matter at hand. And we are to apply that to our lives. And we saw that in our reading from Isaiah 58. Incidentally, the final two verses of Isaiah 58, wonderful teaching on the Sabbath, which continues yet today, verses 13 and 14. But all these verses tie into the eighth commandment. Now how? Because they bring out our attitude toward our fellow man. Now the context for this chapter is that with the Jews, some were fasting. That is, they were refraining from eating food for a certain length of time. And it didn't seem like God was blessing them in response to their fasting. It seemed as though they were fasting and no reward was coming their way. So God, as the prophet Isaiah, speak to that. Thought they were going through the earthly motions of refraining for food than for religious reason, that God would reward them in an earthly manner. It's almost like a health and wealth gospel. Now, God ultimately doesn't care about refraining from food or eating food. He says in Romans, the kingdom of heaven is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What God looks for is the heart of trusting Him and loving Him and loving neighbor. And these in Isaiah's time were living wickedly. They didn't invite the hungry into their house to eat. They didn't give clothing to the naked. They oppressed people. They loved their possessions rather than loving their neighbor. They were not faithful stewards of spiritual good. Even if it may have appeared they were faithful stewards of earthly good. That is, they may have run a tight ship in their business, their home. Perhaps they were frugal, but they didn't reach out and care for their neighbor who was in need, where he or she was in need. They may have refrained from eating food, but they didn't feed the hungry. They denied themselves some earthly thing, but they didn't supply earthly things to those who lacked it. That's the fast God wanted, what he was looking for. Looking for love for neighbor, and seeing only love for self, for reputation, for money. And Jesus calls it out there, coveting, in Luke 11. God presented with an opportunity to love their neighbor, and they chose to love themselves, their money, their clothing, their profit margin. So we can see then this connection with our reading from Luke. We can see the connection with the eighth commandment, the earthly money. What about us, congregation? Because the same heart by nature that was in the Jews and was in that man in Luke, by nature, it's in us too. God's made us stewards of earthly things, earthly goods, but also spiritual goods. Again, what did we read in 1:11? I treat him as I would like others to treat me. I do what I can for my neighbor's good. There's that prioritizing of neighbor. Do we do that? We prioritize people, their needs, over money, over food, over clothing. These gifts God has given, are we using them? All these things are from God. And He brings them into our lives to use properly, according to His desires. And God makes clear what He prioritizes. Isaiah 58, Luke 12 there. Spiritual good, love over earthly things. Things, money, clothing, food, and so forth. To focus on earthly things over people. To elevate even stewardship of earthly things, like in Isaiah 58, over stewardship of spiritual things, is ultimately to fail in stewardship. We have that. I see it in my heart. We need to confess that to the Lord. Ask, Lord, forgive me. Lord, change me. To be stewards of spiritual good. And lastly, in our third point, related to the second point, we see we are also stewards of eternal souls. Stewards of eternal souls. As we think of the stewardship God's given us, moving from being stewards of earthly things to stewards of spiritual goods, we come then to the high point, stewards of souls. Jesus said, we didn't read it, but Jesus said in Mark 8:36, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Our Luke passage brings that out clearly in the parable Jesus told after his interaction with this man. And there, the land of a rich man produced much. In order to store the crops, he planned on tearing down his barns and building larger ones. There he would store all his grain, all his goods. And then he would say, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. And children, remember what we read, what God said to that man? Called him a fool. Fool. This night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, the rich man in the parable, as well as the man who asked Jesus to tell his brother to divide the inheritance with him, they were more interested in earthly things and spiritual good, even within their soul. Now, if Jesus would have asked that man there and just said, what are you more concerned about, this inheritance or your soul? Well, most likely, we think that man would say, well, my soul, if he was directly asked. But that didn't come out in his question, did it? You see, there's a disconnect. If someone asks us, are you more concerned with this earthly thing or your soul? Well, we'd say, well, my soul, of course. But there's often a disconnect. Why? We can see money. We can see food. We can see clothes. We can calculate profit margins. They're right before us. We can't see souls. But our outward actions reveal where our priorities lie, regardless of what. Also, we come to our senses when directly asked. It's the same problem yet today we struggle with. And we think about that in our own lives. Why do people stay home from church on a Sunday, morning, evening? Why do people neglect Bible study? Well, illness aside, legitimate scheduling conflicts aside, problems in the heart. That many care more for their bodies than their souls. Similarly, why do so many care about what they eat? And perhaps some take such a care for their diet. I'm not saying that's wrong, but such a care for their diet and not for reading the Bible diligently, studying, praying. Why does so many people put so much research into what house or car or cell phone they'll buy, what job they interview for? They research the company, but then the church they attend, the church they join as members, their catechism lesson, whatever it is. Why do people not provide a God-centered education to their children? The problem is the heart, isn't it? Again, there are always exceptions. Not ruling out those exceptions, things like that. But in many cases, it's care for body over soul. And the elders, that's troubling. We encounter it. We shouldn't deceive ourselves. This problem is not only out there. Certainly it is out there. But we struggle with it too. We're human. This is in the Bible for a reason, here in Luke. That's not unique to that man. Jesus gave that warning for us. We see it come out many visible ways with many people. It's obvious with others. Can you detect it in your heart? That's where we need to say, myself included, Lord, search my heart. Show me. Show me where this is in me. Give me grace to turn from it. Now, it troubles us, and rightly so, when we see people steal things, when people are dishonest. Again, the catechism says, well, he forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law. It's good to be troubled by that. But then when people, including ourselves, love things more than neighbor, or things related to this life more than our eternal souls, or the souls of our children, or the souls of our neighbor, we're Christians. We believe God loved our souls and bodies so much that He sent His Son to take upon Himself our sin and God's wrath against our sin, sent His Son to be a sacrifice to reconcile us to God, so we would fellowship with Him, trust Him, love Him, live for Him, be raised from the dead forever. Those are God's priorities. And He makes that crystal clear. And God so loved the world, what? That He gave us this, that, the other. Well, He made the world. But what is John 3:16? God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That's God's priority. Even more, God doesn't require our money for us to go to heaven. Heaven isn't only for the rich or the prosperous. Heaven is for all those and only those who belong to Jesus, who entrust themselves to Jesus. And for the sake of Jesus, God forgives the sins of those who trust in Him. It doesn't matter what you or I have or don't have. Do you believe in Jesus? Believe. And that's God's priority. Yeah, it doesn't mean the other things are wrong or have no importance, but priorities here. God's grace, see with the eyes of Christ, see God's priorities, eternal souls, spiritual good, earthly things. God made us stewards, a steward in every area and facet of life. We need to turn where we've been unfaithful or not as faithful as we should have. And in the power of the Spirit, strive to be a good steward of eternal souls, of spiritual good, of earthly things too. Of all along the way. They're not to adopt the thinking priorities of the world. It's doomed to destruction. And as God had the Apostle Paul write in Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Again, that priority, eternal soul, spiritual good, earthly good, all in order. Now, as an encouragement, see God at work in this congregation. And here's just one aspect. I think here of the congregation, the church here. That the congregation cares enough for spiritual, for eternal souls and spiritual good to what? Give of your earthly good to support a minister of the Word and his family. Why? To bring you God's Word. Be encouraged in that. There are many people out there who wouldn't. Many churches that struggle with that. To maintain a building even, to be used one day, 2 days, 3 days a week for spiritual purposes, be encouraged. God is at work. And the world cares nothing for that. But that's evidence of God's work here in our hearts. Not compulsion. Not joyless. Joyful giving. The deacons can attest to that. And we should praise Him for that and be encouraged. But let's not stop there. We fall short of perfection, yes, but let's praise God for His work of grace in our hearts and lives and ask, Lord, where can I extend that? Where else in my life? For you say in your eighth commandment, don't steal. Help me then to strive to obey this commandment in its fullness, to be a good steward. Lord, you appointed me that way. And then when others ask you, why? Why don't you value in their mindset these earthly things so much? You've been given an opportunity to evangelize. And don't just say some pious thing the world says. Well, you know, neighbor is good, love, honor, you know, these. Bring it to Christ. God sent His Son that we would have eternal life. Tie it into the gospel. See, God gives us opportunities to evangelize in our living, from our living. Use those. Be a good steward of that opportunity. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. You have given us so much. So much. And we thank you that you are working in our hearts. And as stewards at all three levels. But Lord, we look at ourselves and there's areas, and each of us has them. We pray that you would show us, Lord, and give us the will to grow in being stewards, to see with your eyes the priorities you have. By the power of your Spirit, renew us, change us. In Jesus' name.